You go to John chapter, 1 John, chapter 4. What a great God we have, huh? Let's see how I'm going to do this. Okay. We're going to look at verse 19. It says, we love him, referring to God, because he first loved us. Okay, that gives us the reason to love God. Pretty simple, huh? Yeah. What's the reason we love God? Well, because he loved us. You know, when you raise up a little baby, many of you are mothers and have raised children. Children don't automatically love you, do they? You know, they're just whatever they are. What do they call it in psychology? A tabula rasa, a blank tablet. You know, and then as they're raised and as people love them, they learn to love back. So first and foremost, we need to be cognizant, aware, knowledgeable of the love that God has had for us and for the love that he will continue to have for us throughout all eternity. He gave us his word that we might know him and we might know the love he has for us. So, you know, in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God for doctrine, reproof, and correction, for instruction in righteousness. Well, part of that instruction is that God loves us. And that he takes care of us. And 1 Peter, it says that, you know, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. God gave us his word, and one of the big reasons he gave us his word is that we could know him and know his son, Jesus Christ, and it is through his son that he loved us. So let's go to John, Gospel of John, chapter 3. I bet I beat you there because I turned right to it. Even though you have that phone. Okay, John chapter 3. What does it say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You know, 16. Chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Just think about that. How incredible that is. He didn't have to love the world, did he? When Adam and Eve sinned, what did they really deserve? They deserve death. They deserve to be wiped out. You know, and God didn't do that. What he did was he promised the Messiah. That's the first thing he promised. He said, you know, the seed of the woman, and he will crush the head of the serpent. It goes on to say, for whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. What a great offer. What a great manifestation of love. You know, what does it say in Romans? Some would even dare to die, you know. But God sent his son to die. That's really over and beyond, you know. And you just think about it. Would you sacrifice your child? Would you sacrifice yourself to save somebody else? Now, there are occasions where people will sacrifice themselves for somebody else. Usually a mother or father will sacrifice themselves for a child, or a husband for a wife, or a wife for a husband, you know. There are times when those things happen. But to sacrifice it for somebody that doesn't deserve it is really pretty incredible, you know. And that's what God was willing to do. He was willing to send his son to save us, and he loved us so much that he was willing to allow him to go through all that he went through so that he could fulfill all the prophecies and so that he could fulfill all the law and that he could redeem us. What a great price he was willing to pay. Then it goes on in verse 17 and it says, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. It's through Jesus Christ that God manifested his love to us. What a great manifestation. But, you know, he sent his son not to condemn the world. You know, and that goes back to, you know, there are lots of Christians that believe, you know, if you get born again, you can lose it and then you have to get reborn again, and then, you know, and you could go to hell if you don't, you know, get it fast enough. Catholics, if you don't get last rites, you're screwed. You know, but if you're born again, it's eternal life, and eternal life is eternal life. God initiated this gift. He did it not because man asked him, not because man was so good or earned it, not because he petitioned God for it, but because God loved us. And the more we see God's love, the bigger we see his grace in our lives, and the more we should want to love him. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 is kind of an expansion on, to some degree, on what we just read in John. It says in verse 1, "And you," and the words "hath he quickened" are in italics in the King James, which means they aren't there. So it reads, "And you who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others." You know, most people, unless you're taught, most people don't give a thought to God, do they? And even people that are brought up with God, a lot of them reject it or don't give it, you know, they give it lip service, or they'll show up once in a while at church, or they'll say, "Yeah, I'm a Christian, but I don't really practice," whatever that means. To them, I guess it means that they go to church and they go through the rituals and the ceremonies and so on and so forth. To us, it would mean that we believe. You know, you believe God. But, you know, unless you're taught, unless you're pointed towards God in some way or another, most people don't care. They don't really have a desire until somebody tells them about God and tells them how great he is, or you're raised and somebody, you know, loves you and shows you the love of God. Okay, so anyway, verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us," so his great love wherewith he loved us, "even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved." So here it's the quickened together. We're quickened together, or made alive together with Christ. When Christ died, in God's eyes, we died with him. When he was buried, we were buried with him. When he rose, we rose with him. When he ascended into heaven, we ascended with him. That's our identity with Christ. We were quickened. We were made alive with Christ. By grace, ye are saved. And grace is, again, a manifestation of God's love, isn't it? It's his divine favor and love towards us, even though we don't deserve it. It's a mind-boggling thing. How many of you try to go out of your way to love people that don't deserve it? Think about it. It's kind of a fun thing to do sometimes. You ever go in the store and try to bless the clerk or make somebody smile? You know, sometimes it's easy, sometimes it's hard. You know, some people aren't going to smile no matter what you do. And some people are not going to be friendly no matter what you do. And then others are, you know, they go, "Wow." And they're surprised, and that blesses them. So anyway, "and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." He seated us. He raised us up and he seated us in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Now, are we actually literally there? No, but spiritually we are, and we have that assurance. We have that guarantee that we will be in heaven. It says we will ever be with the Lord, right? We'll be at his right hand. "That in the ages to come," the word "ages" is eons in Greek. Eons is, you know, We always refer to a thousand-year period as a millennia, right? Centuries are 100, millennia are 1,000. Eons are ages, you know, many millennia. So it says, in the ages, plural, to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. You know, up above it talked about how by grace you are saved. Here it talks about the exceeding riches of his grace. Again, a manifestation of God's love. And again, not because we deserved it, not because we earned it, not because we were so goody-goody, but because he's so loving. So great, isn't it? It's not like Santa Claus that's keeping a list, checking it twice, which is really anti-God. You know, really, when you think about it, it goes against everything that God teaches us. But it's in people's brains because of a song. That damn Gene Autry. Okay. He's the one that sang the original. Okay. That in the... Probably half of you don't even know who Gene Autry was. He was the original singing cowboy in the movies. Yeah, and his horse was named Champion. Okay.
And he owned a baseball team.
Yeah, he owned the Los Angeles Angels.
Oh, great.
Okay. So, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. I mean, God just piles it on. He's piling on his grace, his love, his tenderness, his care, his kindness. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. What a great gift. It's the best gift you ever got. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So this is just the expression of God's love for us. Let's go to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verse 27. Well, we'll start in verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? See, even back then, lawyers were just a pain in the neck. Yeah, put all lawyers in a bus and let them drive off into the deepest part of the sea or something. Anyway, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. Okay, so what does it mean to love God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind? You know? Well, that's what we're going to look at. So we know that the heart is what? The innermost part of the mind, the innermost part of your being. It's the real you. Okay, so we're going to look at Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, which you're probably all familiar with, but it's a great review. It says in verse 23 of Proverbs 4, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Okay? So we are to keep, to guard our heart with all diligence. What does that mean? You're supposed to be really on top of it. You're really supposed to pay attention and work at protecting your heart, because out of it come the issues of life. That doesn't mean you know, every day you have probably hundreds of thousands of thoughts that go through your brain, or impulses or feelings, or, you know, but out of the heart, out of the innermost part of your mind, out of your innermost being, are the issues of life, the things that really count, the things that are really important. And so God says, protect that heart. Watch over it. Keep it safe. Because that's where you believe from. That's where believing emanates from, right? It says, confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead. Heart. Let's go to Psalm 119. And verse 11. Another great verse that you probably all know, but if you don't, you could put it in your little catalog. It says in verse 11, thy word have I hidden mine heart that I might not sin against thee. And that's the psalmist. And he's saying, you know, I put your word in my heart. I hide it there. I bury it there. I keep it deep in my heart so that it's there. So when I make decisions, when I think to do things, I'm doing your will, according to your word. I'm not sinning against you. Because what's sin? It's lack of believing, really. It's not doing what God would have you to do. So that's the heart. So to love God necessitates that we put God's word in our heart and that we hold it there, we guard it, and we watch over it, we protect it. We don't put stupid things in our heart. Okay, the next thing is soul. Let's go to 3 John 2. Back in the back of the Bible. 3 John. So soul. Man is body and soul, and then when he's born again, he has spirit. He's a threefold being. That's originally what God intended for man. That was his primary desire, that man would be threefold, body, soul, and spirit. Body is the flesh and the bones, right? Soul is the life coursing through the blood, and it's that breath life. You know, we breathe in air. Air goes into our lungs. The blood passes through the lungs and carries the oxygen through the body. And then on the way back, it picks up the carbon dioxide, right? And you get rid of it. You know, so life is in the blood. And that's soul life. And in addition, we have spirit when we're born again. Okay? So to love God with all your soul is to put God's word in your living, in your practice, day by day, in your physical life. Okay? 3 John 2 says, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. And the soul there is, let's see, it's to be led in a good way is what prosper means. That's what Bullinger says. Thayer is another guy, and he says to succeed in a journey. And Walter Cummins translates it to be successful. Okay, so you could read this. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper, be successful, and be in health, even as thy soul is successful. Well, if you're going to love God with all your heart and all your soul, then you have to put God into that soul life, into practicing a godly life. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. And here in chapter 12, verse 1, it says, I beseech you, and to beseech means to implore, to plea with, to lovingly beg. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, and the therefore refers back to all God's done for us in the previous chapters. It talks about us being justified by Christ Jesus, having access to God, being purified and forgiven and all the other stuff. And it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So here, God, he doesn't command it, but he requests, he lovingly implores that we give our bodies, our soul life, as a living sacrifice unto him, meaning that we live for him. Now, that doesn't mean that you become a monk and go join a cloister or a nun or any of that stuff, but just in your everyday life, you know, you're living for God. You're looking to bless God. You're looking to do your best for him and to be an example to others. It's a pretty great thing. God's desire for Israel, was that they were to be a nation of priests. Now, we know that, you know, he set aside the Levites, that they were to serve and give service to God. And then within the Levites was the line of Aaron, which were to be the high priests. But Israel, God's desire for Israel, was that they would be a nation of priests so that they would be an example to the other nations and that they would come to God. Didn't work out so well. So today, what does God want from us? Well, he would have us to be all leaders. He would have us to all be examples to unbelievers, to others, to speak the word, to glorify him, to let people know that we stand for him, that we reach out to others. You know, again, in this wacky time that we're in, you know, we can say to people, you know, well, I'm not in fear because God's going to protect me. Doesn't mean I'm going to be stupid, but I'm going to be wise, but I'm going to believe God and I'm going to trust God that he protects me and watches over me. See? So God has called us to minister to people, to teach people, to do whatever is needed. You know, we all stand before God. And we're all God's children. We all have the same Holy Spirit. We all have the same ability. We all can stand for God. We all can teach God's word. We can all speak God's word. We can all manifest his power in our lives. And we can all glorify God as we walk in this day, in our day-by-day lives. Okay, so that's our body. You know, love God with all your heart and your soul, which is your bodily life, your physical life. And then your strength. The third thing is strength, with all thy strength. And the word strength is the ability that is utilized. We all have ability, the measure of faith, the gift of Holy Spirit. But it is to be utilized. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. It says in verse 10, finally, my brethren, you know, after he says all the other stuff in Ephesians, tells us about how we're blessed with all spiritual blessings. We're seated in the heavenlies. We are holy and without blame, all that stuff. Then he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Or be strong in his mighty power. That's what it literally says. Be strong in the Lord in his mighty power. You know, we're to be strong in him. We're to look to him. He's what makes us strong. He's what gives us the ability. He's what helps us to do the things that we need to do to live for God. And if we're going to love God, we're going to be strong in the Lord. You know, and that takes a little self-discipline in your mind. You have to say, okay, I'm gonna pay attention to what God says. And every time the world tries to distract you or scare you or screw you over, you say, well, I'm not gonna stand for that. You know, it says that God gave us dominion and authority in this earth, right? We are no longer under the authority of the devil. We have We have authority through Jesus Christ. Let's go back to Romans chapter 4. We love him because he first loved us. That's the reason we want to do this. And this is what God tells us we are to do. We're to love him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength. And chapter 4, verse 20, it says, speaking of Abraham, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. You know, we have great promises in the Word of God to us. You know, it says that we are more than conquerors in all the different situations. It says that, you know, we are victorious in Christ Jesus. So all those promises. Well, Abraham had a promise, you know, a promise that he would be the father of many nations and that he would have a son and that the Messiah would come from his bloodline. Well, he says he staggered not at the promise of God. He didn't doubt. He didn't waver. He didn't give in. He didn't listen to the world. He staggered not at the promise of God, but was strong in believing, giving glory to God. And that's what we are to do. If we're going to love God with all our strength, we're going to be strong in believing, strong in the Lord, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he was able also to perform. You know? God's able. And what he promises, he'll do. We just have to stick with it. We just have to, you know, be focused on him and not let doubt or fear or indecision creep in. So, Abraham was a great example of being strong and loving God with all his strength. Okay, and then the last one is the mind. The mind is a terrible thing. Let's go to Philippians. Was it? They used to do the commercial, the mind is a terrible thing to waste. And then the comedian said, the mind is a terrible thing. And I think he was closer to the truth. Because, you know, our minds, if we don't control them, if we don't renew them to God's word, they go everywhere. You know, they just suck in every negative thought and everything that's going on. So we have to control our minds. We have to think. We are to love God with all our minds. Our thinking through, having our mature thought is what it's talking about. We have a choice. We can either let our mind drift or we can direct it. You know, and we can direct it in many ways, but the best way is to direct it towards God's word. So thoughts and thinking is where everything else begins. You know, how are you going to direct your heart? How are you going to direct your physical life? How are you going to be strong in the Lord? Well, it all starts with your thoughts, with your thinking, right? So in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, it says, let this mind, did I say chapter 2? Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And the word mind there is the word thoughts in the Greek. It's that Greek word that means thoughts. Let the thoughts that were in Christ Jesus also be in you. So, you know, what were the thoughts that Jesus Christ had? Well, he always wanted to please his Father, right? He always wanted to do his Father's will. That's the first and most important thing in his walk in life was to please God. To do what God wanted him to do. That was it. So we're to have the same thought pattern. Let's go to chapter 4. Verse 6. It says, be careful for nothing or be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And when you do that, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. See? So, you know, the world is out there pushing that you should have anxiety right now. You know, and what does it say here? Be anxious for nothing. The word careful is anxious. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, specific requests, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, you know, when you go to God and you're not anxious and you make your requests known and your supplications, and you are confident that God is listening to your prayers. It says in 1 Peter 3:12 that God's ears are open to the prayers of the righteous. They're always open to the prayers of the righteous. When you do that, when you know you go to God with thanksgiving and you let your requests be known unto him, it says, then the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There's your heart and mind again. You know, it keeps your thoughts, you know, you think and you pray and you're thankful and you line your thoughts up with what God says. You know, God says he will protect us. He says he watches over us. He says, what was Psalm 91, whatever it says, you know, keeps away the plagues and the famines and...
No plagues. Yeah. Nigh thy dwelling.
Yeah. Keeps them out of your house. The botch. Then it says in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, and whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And all those things refer to what we get from God. You know, what's really pure? God's word. You know, what's true? God's word. What's honest? God's word. What's just or righteous? It's God's word. You know, that's the things that we are to think upon. That's the things that we are to keep in our brains. And so it's obvious the most important thing we have to do with this is to put God's word in our brain and keep it there, and to keep those positive things of God's promises there, and put them in your heart and hold them there, and then endeavor your best to walk out on them. Okay? And of course, you know, sometimes people are stupid. They say, well, I'm just going to believe. And so they'll just throw caution to the wind. And there was a girl I knew once, and she was very allergic to poison ivy. And so she got into the word. She said, well, I'm going to be cured of this. So she went out into a field, and she ate poison ivy. And she had to be rushed to an emergency room. You know, you're just not going to do stupid things. But, you know, if you have to be somewhere, or you have to do something, you can do it without fear. You can say, okay, God, this is what I have to do, so you protect me, you watch over me. You know, God is there for us. My wife and I were going to go to Atlanta, take a flight to Atlanta at the end of the month, and, you know, we said, well, we're just, probably the best thing is not to do that now. For lots of reasons. Number one, I don't think I'm going to get sick, but what if I get stuck down there? You know, I don't want to be stuck in Atlanta. I mean, I love my son, and I'd be great for him to buy my food, but, you know, I need to be here. You know, just the way it is, yeah. You know, we need to... So anyway, you just need to use wisdom. Okay, let's go to Luke chapter 24. So God's word is to be the standard of our life. That's what we measure everything by. That's what we filter everything with. Luke 24, verse 44. It says, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. It's Jesus Christ speaking to his apostles and disciples after his resurrection, before his ascension. And he said, you know, I revealed all the stuff that was written of me in the law, in the prophets, and the Psalms, meaning the other writings, you know, and which is, you know, we know to be that Jesus Christ is the subject of the whole word from Genesis 3:15 on. And he said, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And the word understanding or understand is the Greek word sunesis, and it has to do with rivers flowing together. You know, in Pittsburgh, we have the Allegheny and the Monongahela, and they flow together and they form the Ohio River. You know, that's a sunesis. When we have the knowledge of God's word and we put it into action, we receive understanding. We have a flowing together. Okay? God wants us to have an understanding. So it says to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, with all your thinking. When we do that, we're going to have a great understanding. And the desire is that because he loved us, we want to love him. Right? That's the whole reason for it. He loved us so much. He did so much for us. He was so willing to sacrifice all and pay the greatest price that he could ever pay, that he did that. And so out of thankfulness, out of love for our Heavenly Father, we want to love him back to the best of our ability. Let's go to 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 2. It says, consider what I say, verse 7. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. You know, so consider what I say. Walter Cummins wrote, when he wrote on this, he said, to love God with all our strength is to love God in all we do, with all the abilities we have. That means putting his word first in our hearts and our lives, and then acting according to that word to produce the results that glorify God. So that's what we want to do. So Father God, we just thank you for what a wonderful, loving God you are, how you loved us first, how you were so willing to go beyond what anybody could ever imagine to pay for our sins, to redeem us back, and to make us your sons, and to promise us and give us not just life, but eternal life, and that you're going to show the exceeding riches of your grace and your kindness toward us through all eternity. And we just thank you for that, God. And so the simplest and greatest and easiest thing we can do is love you back with all we have. And we thank you in the wonderful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.